Join me now in the reading of the Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we'll be reading the first 8 verses in your Schofield Reference Bible. That's page 1304. 1304, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. And as is our custom, let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the verses responsively. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And the text verse is that second verse. And let's pray. Lord God, meet with us once again this morning hour. We pray for thy help. Thank you for 1978, for the blessings of the year, for the good things, and for faithfully meeting with us here in this place. Father, on this closing day of the year, we ask that thou wouldst bless us in this service, and we pray that thou wouldst use the preaching and the preacher, and open our hearts and minds to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would give us what you have for us in this service. Give us not only a great truth, but underline and capitalize and make bold the print of a truth we've known in days past. And help us for these few minutes this morning to so listen and so respond that we'll not bypass Jesus in 1979. In his name, amen. I have forgotten the name of the poet who wrote the poem. I have read it often. I do know he was an American poet, of an old shoe cobbler. I think the shoe cobbler's name was Conrad, if I recall the poem correctly. The old shoe cobbler was told one day that Jesus was coming that day to his house to visit. He was so excited because he was going to be privileged to entertain his master. He hurriedly prepared his best food into a sumptuous feast, for he wanted to enjoy the privilege of feeding his master. For it was said to him that Jesus was coming by to eat with him that day. He clothed himself with his best garments and laid out the best robe and shoes for his coming guest. He looked at the table with the sumptuous feast prepared and delighted that Jesus would soon be sitting there and eating the food that he had prepared. He watched the robe that was laid out and saw the best sandals prepared for his guest and could not contain his joy, realizing that that robe would soon be on the body of his master and those shoes would soon grace the feet of the stranger of Galilee. Each speck of dust was expelled, and the best welcome mat in the house was subpoenaed so that the master may feel welcome when he came. With the table spread and the little house made into a royal suite, Conrad sat near the door waiting for the gentle knock of the master's hands. He soon heard a gentle tap and rushed to the door excitedly, waiting to greet his master. For the table is now spread, and the robe is now laid out, and the shoes are now ready, and the house is now clean, and the welcome mat is now out. And Conrad opens the door, waiting to see the face of his Savior. It was not Jesus. It was an old man who had come by his house that day. The old man stood there in poverty with his elbows escaping through his coat and his toes peeking through his shoes. The old man stood trembling. The cobbler cheerfully took the robe prepared for Jesus. He did not want to do so, for that robe was laid there just for the master's shoulders. He took the shoes prepared for the feet of Jesus and laid those shoes, put those shoes on the feet of the poor old man standing at the door, and took that robe prepared for the master and placed it upon the shoulders of the old man standing at the door. The old man wiped his tears and shook a hand of gratitude and turned to walk away. Conrad closes the door and is consoled that at least his sumptuous feast is prepared. He waits anxiously for the tap of the master's knock at the door. Another timid tap is heard. Conrad rushes to the door to see his master. Certainly, this will be he. This is Jesus. He said he would come. They told me he was coming today. I'll open the door and invite him in. Conrad opened the door and looked out to see the face of Christ, but it was not the face of Christ. It was but the face of an old lady, starved and exhausted. Her skin was wrapped in bones. She falls into the chair prepared for the master. She's starving to death. And Conrad, the cobbler, tearfully takes the food on the table, reluctantly watches it disappear into the health of the old lady. He's heartbroken. That food was prepared for Jesus. For the master was going to come by his house today and knock on his door, and he had a robe for him, now had been given to the old man. He had shoes for him, now had been given to the old man. And now he sits and watches the old lady eat the food he had so happily prepared for the coming of his master. The old lady rejoices, enjoys the meal. She turns to walk away, and Conrad is grieved. Now his feast is gone. When the master comes, says he, I'll have no food to feed him. When the master comes, he thought, I'll have no robe for his back. When he comes, I'll have no shoes for his feet. His chair has been occupied by another. His food has been eaten by another. His robe is now being worn by another. His feet are now being shod are now being worn by another. But at least, he said, I'll be here. I'll get to see him. I'll get to worship him. When a muffled cry comes through the crack of the door, he wonders if those feet that are walking up the stairs are the feet of Jesus. He rushes to the door, twists the doorknob, opens the door to see if Jesus is there, but once again he's disappointed, for it is not Jesus. A weeping child stands at the door. The child has lost his way home. He needs someone to take him to his mother. He knows not how to find his way home. Conrad looks at the child, realizes some mother is concerned and worried about her son's whereabouts, and realizes the little boy is frightened as his hands tremble like palsy, and his tears glisten on his cheeks and his lips begin to quiver. And he says, Mister, would you please take me home? And Conrad realizes this is the day that Jesus is going to come. It's bad enough. I've had to give his food to another's mouth. I've had to give his robe to another's shoulders, his shoes to another's feet. And now I've got to leave. He may come while I'm gone. But leave he does. For the boy touches his heart and Conrad leaves his place, takes the little boy back to his mother, comes back home, and waits for Jesus to come. But Jesus never came. Conrad vows to pray that night and says, "Dear Lord, the Master was supposed to come to my house today. I had your food prepared, and I had your robe ready, and I had your shoes ready, and I had the house all prepared, but you never came." And the words came from heaven, "Conrad, I did come. I was the old man who came by the house. The robe was placed on my shoulders. The shoes were placed on my feet. I was the old lady who came by your house today. I did eat the meal prepared for me. I was the little lad you took home today. Three times I came by your house today. Three times you invited me in. Three times you welcomed me. Three times you cared for me. Three times you made me an honored guest. I was by your house thrice today." I wonder how many times you passed Jesus this year. I wonder how many times he's knocked at your door and you turned him aside. I wonder how many times that poor, cold man has come to your place and you've had no robe for his shoulders and you've had no shoes for his feet. Or how many times that hungry lady has come to your house and you've had no food for her starving body, and you've had no comfort for her lonely spirit, and you've had no cheer for her sadness, and you've had no time for that little child, and Jesus came by and you didn't even recognize him. For Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." I've been at this business a long time. When I first began preaching, I didn't understand all about serving God. I thought it was all hellfire and damnation. By the way, you know I am a hellfire and damnation preacher, and I'm not trying to dodge that. But I didn't understand all in the early days. A preacher said to me this week, he said, "Dr. Howells, I've got a problem I need to talk to you about." And I said, "What is it?" We sat down together, and for an hour almost, we talked. He said, "Dr. Howells," he said, "I don't have the compassion for my people I ought to have. I know you love your people, and I know how you feel about your people, and I know you weep when they weep, and I know you carry their load and carry their burden, and I don't feel that way." He said, "I know what your motto is for your ministry. I will not use my people to build my work, but I'll use my work to build my people." But he said, "It's not that way in my life. I find myself using my people to build my work, and to me, the work becomes the big thing, and the crowd becomes the big thing." And he said, "I don't cry. I don't have a warm heart." He said, "How can I get a warm heart?" I sat down and talked to him for a while, and I turned to that scripture when Jesus saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion. Brother Claire, the word "saw" there is a secret word. He saw the multitude. Didn't mean he looked at them. It means he looked through them. He saw the broken heart of the multitudes and was moved with compassion. He saw and felt their burden and their loneliness and their pain and their sorrow and their bereavement and their sadness. And the Bible said when Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion on them. President Kennedy, on that fateful day in Dallas, when he driving down past the Texas School Book Depository, past Dealey Plaza, where I've been thousands of times. I grew up a few miles away, and every time I came to Dallas on the bus, we had to drive right down Jefferson Street and Houston Street and turn on Elm Street right there on the corner where that School Book Depository is. And when President Kennedy, that morning before he went to Dallas or on the way to Dallas, he talked to Mrs. Kennedy. He said something every person in this room ought to know. He said, "Honey, as we walk through the crowds today, walk slowly. Walk slowly through the crowds." Isn't that a marvelous statement? Walk slowly through the crowds. I'll walk out here after a while. I'll walk through this hallway here. and some little boy will give me a piece of candy like a little boy gave me this morning. That's a big deal for him because he wanted that piece of candy. And he may have given up more this morning and given me that piece of candy than anybody gave up in the offering plate today. He needed me to say, thank you. Thank you. Walk slowly through the crowd. As I walk out this door, some of these pathfinders, some of these retarded people will be out here. And one or two of them will say, hello, Brother Jack. Hello, Brother Jack. Hello, preacher. Hello, Brother Jack. He's been waiting ever since last week. The highlight of his week is to stand there and me to shake his hand. Walk slowly through the crowd. Walk slowly through the crowd. Jesus may be there. When John Rice patted a 9-year-old boy on the head one day, walking slowly through the crowd in Oklahoma, he did not know he was entertaining an angel unaware, but that lad was W.A. Criswell, who's pastored over 35 years the great First Baptist Church of Dallas. Mr. Kimball went out soul winning one day to a shoe store and won a 17-year-old lad to Jesus, walked slowly through the crowd. He did not know he was entertaining an angel unaware, for that young lad that he won to Christ was Dwight Moody, who lifted America and England closer to God and saved two continents from destruction. He entertained an angel unaware. When Moody looked up the rafters one night while he was preaching and saw a young man literally lying down on the rafters who could not get inside the building because the crowd was too big, and there was a little 17-year-old lad who could not get a seat, but he would not be denied. He crawled up in the attic and crawled out on the rafters, and sitting lying down up here on the rafters, looked down and watched Moody preach. Mr. Moody did not know he was looking at H.A. Ironside that night. He was entertaining an angel unaware. Jacob Trebonius took his hat off and bowed in his schoolroom one day, for he was only a simple school teacher. When Jacob Trebonius took his hat off and bowed to a young man there, he did not know that young man was the Martin Luther. He did not know he entertained an angel unaware. He did not know he was bowing to the Reformation. He did not know it. And you don't know it either. Crossing your path in 1979 will be thousands of people. You doctors in your offices, it'd be so easy for you this year just to have the patients come through like machines, but those are angels unawares. Folks come to my office. You know, a strange thing happened to me. Maybe a little to you, but it was sweet to me. I was out in the West preaching. Local television station had called, as they often do, and said they would like to interview Dr. Hiles on television. And I had to leave after the service and rush down to the studio to be interviewed on television. So I was signing Bibles at the door of the church, just right back to the back. And there's no vestibule in the little church building. And I was signing Bibles. A rainy day, I was signing Bibles, and folks were gathered around me, and I signed a bunch of Bibles. And then the pastor said, Dr. Hiles, we got to go. We're going to be late for the TV interview. We got to go. Come quickly. And a little fellow beside me said, Mister, would you just sign my Bible? And I said, son, I can't do it. I've got to go. The pastor said I'll be late for the interview. And the boy said, well, Mister, just sign my Bible. And I said, son, I'm sorry. I've got to go. And he said, just my Bible. And I said, son, I'm sorry. I've got to go. I got out in the car. I saw the little boy lean his head up against the wall like that, his arm like that. He began to cry. And I said, hold it, preacher. I can't leave yet. And I noticed a little limp as the boy walked away. And I turned and walked back in on a rainy day. And the pastor said, Dr. Hiles, we're going to be late for the interview. They're going to be mad at us. And I walked back in and I said, here, hey, son, come here. The boy walked up and wiped his eyes like that. I said, could I sign your Bible? And the sunshine came through the clouds. And the rain was still glistening on the ground, but it wasn't falling anymore. He smiled, and I signed his Bible. I got in the car. We got down to the station. We were late. And the man was mad. And he insulted me all during the interview. I got back to my room. I didn't know how to feel, and the Gideon Bible was open. I'll give you a guess what scripture somebody had marked in it. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is all over this area. Brother Sullivan, those men that you minister to are not rescue mission men. Jesus is sitting out there in that audience. Angels unawares. One week I was down in Greenville, South Carolina. I witnessed to a big old tall skinny serviceman. As the hardest man I ever went to Christ in my life. I just couldn't get him to say. We knelt and got up and knelt and got up and knelt and got up. I never worked on a fellow so hard in my life to get him saved. Years ago. He finally got saved, I guess, but still had some doubts, it seemed like. But he thought maybe he was saved. Years passed and I forgot about it. One day one of our Howells Anderson College men came up to me and said something about, you want me to Christ? Marty Miller. It was Marty Miller. Our bus driver here at the church, Greyhound bus driver. You never know. Brother Wilson, those little retarded children that you're caring for right now over here in the upstairs of the old Worth building. That's not just a retarded child. That's Jesus. Brother Dave, those ghetto kids you'll have after a while down at the youth center who'll cause trouble and even cause sometimes riots and even one time indicted you and caused a lot of trouble and heartache and grief and persecution. Those aren't just a bunch of little dirty ragamuffin Chicago kids. That's Jesus down there this afternoon. Maxine, that shut-in you visited this week, it was not just a shut-in, not just an old lady. That was Jesus. And Brother John, that sick person that you'll visit tomorrow or visited yesterday, is just Jesus. And that blind person, Brother Wildridge, is your chance to feed Jesus. And that bus kid, Brother Moffitt, is your chance to serve Jesus. And that student, school teacher, is your chance to teach Jesus. And that hungry person is your chance to feed Jesus. And that naked person, cold man, Brother Sully, is your chance to clothe Jesus. And that man who has his toes escaping through his shoes is your chance to shod Jesus. And that lonely heart that comes through there is your chance to cheer Jesus. Jesus is here today. You know, I was thinking a while ago. People say, Brother Howells, somebody said this morning. I stopped and got a paper this morning on the way to church. Ours hadn't come yet and I left and I wanted to find out what they did to Woody Hayes. And the little lady there at the little drive-in quickie store said, bad day. I said, well, I was down in Augusta, Georgia yesterday. I said, this morning, I almost stayed down there. She said, it was warm down there. Well, I said, they thought it was pretty cold, but it's warmer compared to here. She said, you sure travel a whole lot, don't you? I said, yes. I'll be in Nashville, Tennessee this week, Columbia, South Carolina next week, and Anchorage, Alaska the next week, and Alamorada, Florida the next week, and she said, wow, you travel a lot, don't you? She said, but that gets awful tired and lonely, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. And yet, in some cases, it doesn't. See, folks, forgive my vanity for a minute, but I've been doing a heap of investing through these years. And everywhere I go now that I'm 52, there are people there that love me, care for me. There are people there that come up and say, you fellow walked up the other day. He said, Dr. Howes, take this big old sack of health food. I mean, stuff, I don't know what it was. You know what I mean? All that stuff. Some of it's good and some of it's spooky. Big old sack of health food. Had all kinds of bean sprouts and everything else in there. He put it down, and he put his arm down me and hugged me and put his head on my shoulder and began to beat me and pat me like that. He said, Dr. Howes, you don't know this, probably. But he said, 15 years ago, he said, my wife was going to go into surgery. We didn't have a dime. He said, you wrote me a check for $500. He treated me like royalty while I was there. I've not entertained all the angels I should have entertained. I'm afraid far too many times I've turned Jesus down when I had an opportunity to feed him or clothe him or love him. But a few times through these years, I think I fed Jesus. And now I'm living to reap the harvest. Brother Fisk, I don't know where I've been lately. I didn't get a Reese's peanut butter cup. I get them everywhere. My attic's got thousands of them in it. Yeah. Reese peanut butter cup. Man walked up and gave me a Reese peanut butter cup last week. He's a preacher. And he said, here. And I said, thank you. It's the first one I've gotten here. And he said, thank you. He said, about 5 years ago, you were in this city. And he said, you looked at my suit. And you saw it was fraying here on the cuff. And he said, as you got on the airplane, you gave me $150. Go buy you a suit with it. He said, Brother Howes, to me, you're the greatest preacher alive. Look, great preaching is not great pulpiteering. Great preaching is great loving. Great preaching is great sharing. And in 1979, across your path will come hungry old ladies. No, Jesus will come across your path. Across your path will come cold and weary old men. No, Jesus will cross your path. Across your path will come little children who are lost from home. No, Jesus will cross your path. Across your path will come people who are blue and lonely and sad and weary. No, Jesus will cross your path. Are you going to take time to feed him? Are you going to take time to put shoes on his feet? A robe on his back? Are you going to take time to put food in his mouth? Are you going to take time to put a pat on his back? Encouraging word in his ears? I can see her now. We sat down to eat. Just mother and I eating. We never had but one food at a time. We'd open a can of Franco-American macaroni. It's like Bill Harvey said. He said to his wife, Vida Jean, said, these biscuits are delicious. And she said, thank you, Bill. He said, they're just like the kind mother used to open. And we'd open a can of Franco-American macaroni and just eat that together. Or we'd open a can of spinach. I always like to eat Popeye spinach. That's where that came from right there. And I would open a can of spinach. Or would open a can of Campbell's chicken noodle soup. Those were the things we ate at our house usually. Or maybe Mother would make a big pot of red beans. Sometimes, if we're a little flush, she'd make some cornbread. And that was our Sunday dinner, red beans and cornbread. Until you've eaten cornbread baptized with red bean soup, you ain't never lived yet. The big old green onion over here to eat. And then there'd be a knock on the door. My mother'd go to the door. We called them tramps back in those days. They never would sit. Stand on the porch. They never would get up on the porch. But Mother would open the door and they'd say, the man would say, You got a thing to eat for a hungry man? And my mother would say, come around to the back door. And the old man would come around to the back door. And my mother would say, now get way away from the door. Because she didn't want him to give him a chance to let him in. And she'd unlatch the screen. If we had a bowl of soup, he'd get half of it. If we had a pot of red beans, he'd get half the pot. If we had Franco-American spaghetti, he'd get what we had, he'd get. I see my mother open the door and setting it out on the back steps and locking the door right quickly and saying, now you can come and get it now. Back in those days, the tramps had a sort of close bond. And if a guy came to a house where you got something to eat, he'd get a rock and use it for chalk and put an X on the curb out in front of the house. We always had an X in front of our house. I wonder how many of those old men were Jesus. I wonder. I'm going to resolve today that I want to live in 1979 so as I'll never fail to recognize Jesus coming in. I'm going to try to walk slowly through the crowd. For as much as you've done it under one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Heavenly Father,